Father, some things about God you can only learn by staying with him. Hear that again. There's some things about God you can only learn by staying with him. What I mean by that is when times are tough, things are heartache and heartbreaking, and things are times of grief and sorrow, when you feel like your whole world is falling apart, it's in those moments when you stay with God, you don't abandon the faith, you don't walk away from your beliefs, those moments you learn things about God that you would not learn any other way. Now, I say that, but I also have to come around to the flip side. And I want to be careful how I say what I'm about to say. It is true there's some things you learn about God by staying with him. But it is also true there's some things you learn about God by straying from him. Now, please don't misunderstand that and don't get the idea that I'm suggesting that you do so. I'm not saying that you ought to abandon the faith or walk away from your beliefs. But I am saying if you have found yourself in that condition, that situation where you've wandered far away from God, stop for a moment and think about where you are. There's some things you'll learn about God in that moment that you won't learn in any other way. One thing you'll learn about him is that God loves as only a father could love. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Take your Bible, open them up, and let's study God's word together. Would you turn in your Bible to a very familiar text? Turn in your Bible to the book of Luke, and I want you to find Luke chapter 15. In a moment, I'm going to begin reading verse 11, read down verse 23, 24, something like that. And we're going to talk this morning about a generous grace part two. If you have been with us, and by the way, this is an interesting text of scripture. It is the story of the prodigal son. You know it, and you know that story quite well. Sometimes people read the story and they say, well, we studied that in vacation Bible school or maybe in Sunday school. Don't make the mistake here of thinking that because you know something well that you know all there is to know about it. Just knowing it well doesn't mean that you know it all. So this passage, very familiar text, is one of those texts that people often skip over thinking we don't need to see it again. But go back and read the text and you'll see why I say what I'm saying. It is almost embarrassingly familiar, but it's a powerful, powerful message. It's a story, by the way, of a family in crisis. I think that's kind of apropos to what we're doing tonight in response to the family conference, the parenting conference. This story is about a father who holds his family together as only a father can. Now, let me read the text to you, then I'll go back and put it in context for you. Look at verse 11, chapter 15 of Luke. Then he, capital H, being Christ, he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And so he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered it all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. You might want to put a line under the phrase prodigal living. We'll talk about what that means. Verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine would eat, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, have you ever come to yourself, by the way? That's an interesting phenomenon. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against, listen to this, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, and ran and had compassion, ran and fell upon his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe, and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and now is alive, and again he was lost and he is found. And they began to be merry. Now stop there. We'll come back to the text here in just a few moments. You get the picture. You know what's going on. Here's a story of a father in a family crisis. If you've been with us, you know what we've been doing. In the last couple of months, we've been involved in a series of messages that called the generous life or about the generous life. The Bible talks about this generous life concept. In Proverbs, the writer says that God prospers those who are generous. In Psalms, the writer says that God comes to those who are generous. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul said God gives to us so that we can be generous on every occasion. It is said of Christ that he gave himself. I can't think of a better definition of a generous life than that. He gave himself. And so we've been for a couple of months now looking at this subject of the generous life. And now it's time to bring this thing to a close. Well, I say that, you never know, but I think it's time to start bringing this to a close. You remember what we've been doing. The last few weeks, we've been talking about the practical side of this issue. We want to be like Christ and give ourselves. But what exactly does that mean? What of ourselves do we give? And we've seen that money matters. If God has enriched you, you should give money. We talked about that. We saw that time was of the essence, that one of the most precious gifts you'll ever give is time. If I give you $30, I can get it back. If I give you 30 minutes, it's gone forever. But then a couple of weeks ago, we started talking about the most precious gift of all, the most generous gift you can give, and that's the gift of grace, God's amazing, incredible grace. Now, the last time we were together, we were in Ephesians chapter 2 talking about Paul's theological concept of grace. Paul said we're saved by grace through faith, the gift of God, not works, lest any man should boast. Now, this morning, we want to move on and move a little further down the road, and we are in Luke chapter 15. Now, let me give you the context of this passage so you'll understand what's happening. As you go back and read the very beginning of Luke chapter 15, verse 1, you find out that Jesus is embroiled in a debate or an argument, a dispute with the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, you know who the scribes and Pharisees were. They were the religious legalists of that day. And there were many of them, just as there are plenty of them still today. And the scribe, let me tell you what the scribes and Pharisees taught, basically. They taught that God not only hated sin, but God hated sinners. And they taught that anyone who hung out with sinful people was a sinner that God hated. Now, it's against that backdrop that Jesus is speaking. And Jesus said, you guys don't have a clue what God is like. Let me tell you. Let me show you. And so he starts giving them parables or stories. The first one is a parable of a man who has 100 sheep and loses one. And he leaves his 199 sheep in the fold and goes after that one sheep. And he says, listen, that's what God is like. God is not some vindictive judge. God is like a shepherd who goes to great risk to find one sheep. And then he tells a story about a woman who has 10 coins and she loses one. And she sweeps her whole house desperately trying to find that coin. And Jesus says to the religious leaders, that's what God is like. He's not just like a shepherd going after lost sheep. He's like a woman desperately trying to find a lost coin, and he won't give up until he finds it. She won't give up until she finds it. And then he said, and gives this one last parable, the parable of the lost son. He said, let me tell you what God is really like. And you see that in this parable. Now, it's an incredible parable. Let's take a moment. Here's what I think we should do. This is very simplistic, the way it lays out. And we're just going to, if it's okay with you, we're just going to unpack it right where it is. And let it just speak for itself. As you read this passage of Scripture, there are three component parts. It speaks, first of all, of a rebellious son, or a rebellion of the son. Then it speaks of the response of a father. Then the reaction of a brother. Three component dynamics, three component parts in this story. So here's what I want. Let's just take them, each part of this story, and look at it very, very quickly, and you let God do the speaking to you. Now, the first part of this story is the rebellion of a son. The Bible talks about this man having two sons, and one of them wants to leave. Go back to the text for a moment. Look at verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And so he divided him up his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now, get the picture. The first part of this story is a story about a son who rebels against his father. By the way, it's interesting to note that there's no reason given. We don't know why the son wants to run away. We have no idea why he's rebelling against the father. There's nothing in the text that tells us. Every year in the United States of America, almost 1 million teenagers run away. By and large, most come back within a matter of days, some come back within a matter of hours. But there are some who've run away and never come back. And often when that happens, we never find out why. Or what was going on, we just don't know. In this story, we find that kind of dynamic at play. We don't really know why this young man is wanting to rebel against his father. But I don't think it's hard to figure out. If you go back to the story, I think it's rather obvious that this young man wants to be, basically, he wants to be free. He feels as though he's missing something in life, and he wants to be somewhere where the father's influence doesn't bother him anymore. He wants to be free from all of that. In fact, that's why the Bible describes him running to the far country. You know what a far country is? That doesn't mean that he left Israel and went to Egypt. Doesn't mean that he left Israel and went to France. No, a far country simply is a place where the father's influence isn't felt. It's Gentile territory, a place where the father has no control over the son. No, his rules don't matter anymore. He's too far away from the father's influence. Ever raise a kid with that? I can get in trouble with this. I don't want to. But sometimes we're that way. We don't want the father. We don't want anyone telling us what to do. I remember when my daughter Jennifer was very, very young. She's 30-something now. I'm not sure 30 what, but she's 30-something now. And she'll be listening and she'll correct me and tell me later on. And I remember one time when she was doing, had done something that I was scolding her. Do you know how hard it is to discipline a little girl? Raising boys was a breeze. When a boy gets out of line, you snatch a knot on his head and he gets back in line. You cannot snatch a knot in a little girl's head. You can't do that. First of all, she starts pouting and she starts crying and she breaks your heart and then she tells her mother. And you can't do that with a little girl. But she had done something wrong, and I don't remember exactly what it was, but I remember I was scolding her. And after I scolded her, I started to walk away, and she put her hands on her hips. She's like 4 or 5 years old. She puts her hands on her hips, and she says, "I wish I was the daddy. I wish I was the daddy." Paraphrase that. Who died and left this guy in charge? That's what she was actually saying. This is the intent. This is the dynamic at play here. Here's this young man who's running away. He doesn't want the father's influence anymore. It's a strange story. By the way, interesting thing just to mention, side note. As you read this story, you'll find the father never tries to stop this son. He never interferes with it. He never tries to get in the way. He never says he can't do it. And I've told you before, God won't stop you. If you want to do something foolish, God will let you do it. He isn't going to get in the way of stupidity or sin. Sometimes people say, well, you know, God knew what I was doing. He could have stopped me at any time. Yeah, he could, but he won't. He will let you do what you want to do. Now, this young man rebels against the father and runs to a far country. It's a sad story in many ways. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of the story of Adam and Eve. Do you remember? Of course you do. It's the first man and woman. I don't know what you think about Adam and Eve, whether you think they were literal or figurative or allegorical or what. I think that there was a first man and a first woman. I call man Adam, woman Eve. Think of whatever you want to think of it. But that story is an interesting story because God created Adam and Eve and put them in a perfect environment, put them in the Garden of Eden. They were completely naked and yet completely innocent. And God gave them everything they could ever want and said, here, enjoy, just enjoy yourselves. Anything you want, there's just one rule. Don't eat from that tree. Yeah, that tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat, just don't eat from that one. Everything else is okay, but don't eat the fruit of that one tree. And what fruit did they want to eat? The fruit of that tree. Something about us in human nature, when we're told we can't do something, we want to do it, and that's what they did. The story is the story of this young man who runs away from the father. Now, that's the first dynamic at play here. There's the rebellion of the son. Let me quickly move to the second component part. After the rebellion of the son, there's this response of the father. Now, running away from home did not work out very well for the young man. The Bible says, he spent his inheritance very quickly. Go back to the text. Verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to the far country, where he wasted his possessions with prodigal living, and when he had spent all. Stop right there. I mean, we're just getting started with the story, and it says he spent all. How did he spend it all? I mean, how do you have to assume this was a fairly hefty amount of money, but in a matter of a short order, a matter of days, he has spent it all. How is that possible? I think a couple of things may be involved. One, it wasn't as much as you might think. His part of the inheritance wasn't what he thought it was going to be. In Hebrew law in that ancient day, in a family like this, you had three adult males. The property, the estate would be divided in three ways, each having one third. The father had a third. The two sons had thirds themselves. When the father died, his third went to the oldest son, so the oldest son would have two thirds. And the youngest son would only have one third. But if you did not stay in the home until the father died, you didn't get that full one third. You got 20% of it. 80% of what was your heritage had to stay with the family to take care of the family's need. So if you do the math, and I can't do the math, I'm very poor at it, but if you do the math, he basically gets 20% of that one third. It isn't as much as you might think it is. It never is that much, is it? And second, it probably didn't go very far. He didn't, like most people, very immature people, they don't realize how far money will or will not go. Have your children ever asked you the question, Daddy, how much money do you make? And you foolishly told them. You say, well, Daddy makes about $50,000 a year. $50,000 a year? Wow, we are rich, rich, rich. You know you're not rich, rich, rich. You're barely surviving, you know. You know, that's not a whole lot of money to feed the family of three or four or five for a year. It's not much. You know, their grandmama sends them a birthday or a Christmas card every Christmas with $20 bill in it. And they get it out and it looks like a fortune to them. I suspect there's something of that involved in this story. The Bible says he spent his substance on prodigal. Do you know what the word prodigal means? The Greek word for prodigal means excessive. This is it's not necessarily immoral. It just means excessive. I picture it like this. Here's the son who rebels against the father, and he doesn't have a whole lot, as much as he thinks, and he goes to the far country to get away from his dad. The first thing he does, he probably trades in his ox cart for a new horse-drawn chariot. He probably took off the old robe, put on a toga, stopped going to synagogue, started going to the spa. Just excessive living, and all of a sudden it all runs out. And then the Bible says life catches up to him. There's a famine in the land, and he becomes hungry. He has nothing. You do know that life always catches up. There's never anything that you ever do that won't catch up with you. Every decision, every choice that you make, one day it will catch you. Your life will catch up with you sooner or later. And life caught up with him. Now he's in a famine. He can't feed himself. And he doesn't know what to do. So the Bible says he goes out and attaches himself to a Gentile, a pig farmer. Now you do know culturally pigs were culturally and spiritually, were looked down upon. You know the word swine in the scripture? You know what that word literally meant? The Hebrew word for swine means that thing. That's what they thought of pigs. And he was attached to a man now who sends him out to feed those things, those horrible, dirty, filthy things. He has hit Hebrew rock bottom at that point in his life, and there's nothing for him to do. He's lost it all. And then he thinks, well, wait a minute. I have one more option. My father's servants eat better than I do. I can go back to the father. And so the son decides he's going to return. Now watch what he does here. We've seen this before, but it's very interesting. He decides he'll go back to the father. The first thing he does is he writes a speech. Verse 18. He said, I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Do you know what that is? It's a speech. He's writing out a speech. He said, I'm going to go home, and when I get there, here's what I'm going to say. I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and obviously I've sinned against you, and I'm not even worthy to be your son. Just make me like one of your hired servants. That's pretty good. I like that. That sounds all right, doesn't it? I mean, it works for me. It works for you. And he said, okay, that's what I'll do. And you can picture the son all the way home. He's rehearsing this speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your servants. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he rehearses the thing over and over and over. Why does he do this? Because he doesn't know what the father is going to do. See, that father could reject him, kick him out of the house forever. He doesn't know what the father is going to do. So he writes this speech. He says, when I get there, before he has a chance to say one thing to me, I'm going to say this. Father, I am not worthy to be your son. Before he gets a word in edgewise, I'm going to give my speech. But what happens? He never gets to give a speech. Why? He's interrupted. He gets halfway through the speech, and he's interrupted. By who? By the father. Go back to the text for a moment. Watch this. In verse 18, I will rise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to the father, but when he was still a great way off, now watch, his father saw him and had compassion and fell and ran and fell upon his neck and kissed him. You have this picture. I don't know whether I have the right picture in my mind, but this may not be the case. But here's how I picture this. I see this old man sitting on the front porch in a rocking chair. I don't know if he had a front porch. I don't even know if they had rocking chairs. But I picture him sitting on the front porch with one of these big rocking chairs like Cracker Barrel sells, with an emblem of the Georgia Bulldogs on it. Have you seen those? Yeah. And I just picture him sitting there in this chair, this rocking chair. And his servants are all around. And he's looking and he sees somebody coming down the road. And he strains his eyes and he asks the servant, do you know who that is coming down the road? No, sir, I don't know. And he looks and he strains his eyes. He keeps looking and looking. He says, that looks awfully, he looks awfully familiar. I can't quite place him. Who, who is that? Do you anybody know who that is? And he strains his eyes. He keeps looking and looking. And then he says, you know, that looks like my son. That looks like my son. That's my boy. That's my boy. My boy. He's coming home. And the Bible says the old man gets up and he runs. The Hebrew or the Greek word here for run means to sprint. I don't know how old he was, but if he's as old as me, I don't sprint. Got that? Neither did he. But he ran and sprinted as fast as he could. And the Bible says he falls upon his neck, which I think probably means he drapes himself over him. And the scripture says he kisses him. And the Greek rendering of the word kiss here is repetitious. It means to kiss and kiss and kiss. And you get this picture. This father throws himself over the son, and he starts kissing. Takes another. And what's the son doing during this time? He's trying to give his speech. Father, I've sinned against... Dad, you squeezed me too tight. I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not worthy. Dad, please. Let me say what I got to say. I've sinned against heaven and against... Maybe... And finally, the son just lets go, and the father just drapes over the son. And then he turns quickly and he says, you over there, go get him some shoes to wear. No son of mine's going to walk around here barefooted. And you, go get the best robe, my robe. Go get the best robe. Bring it, put it on him. And you go tell the treasurer to take a signet ring out of the treasury and bring it here. I want to put it on his finger. And you over there, I want you to get that fatted calf, the one we're fattening up for Thanksgiving. You get it, bring it down here, kill it, and we're going to have a party tonight. What an extraordinary story this is. What an amazing, generous grace he offers. You have that picture? Now, Jesus is saying to these religious legalists, that's what God is like. That's what God is like. He's not like this legalistic judge who, no. He's like a shepherd who goes after one lost sheep. He's like a woman who sweeps her house clean for one lost coin. And I tell you, he's a father who will not give up on his child. That's what God is like. What an incredible story. Now, there's one last thing. I don't know if I have time, a little bit of time. Give me a moment. There's one last component to this story. It begins with a rebellion of the son. It continues with a response of the father. And it ends with a reaction, a weird, strange reaction of the older brother. Let me show you. Take your Bible, go back, and look at verse 25. We did not read this a few moments ago. Let me read it to you now. Now, his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked, what do these things mean? And he said, your brother has come, and because he, father, has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he, this is the older brother, was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and said and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your command at any time, and yet you never gave me as much as a young goat, that I might make merry with my friends. How do you explain this passage of Scripture? It's very hard. What is this all about? This is the story of another son who's abandoned the heart of the father. The difference, though, is this. With the first son, he abandoned the father's house physically. The second son has abandoned the father's heart spiritually. There are people in the room who have done both. Some of you are just coming back, having abandoned your faith for a long, long time. Now you're coming, you know, I'm glad you're here. You're coming home. There are others that you know and I know who long ago abandoned spiritually their faith. They've walked away from the heart of God. And the story basically says God is the Father who says to both boys, come home. Come home. Come in. Come home and come in. I want you. What an incredible story. Let me tell you one more story. Now look up here. This is an old story. Everybody in the room has probably heard it 10 times. I know. Old. I'm not even sure the story is true. But if it's not, just bear with me. But it's a familiar story. The story is told about a preacher who's on a train one day. As he's riding through the countryside, there's a young man who sits across from him. The young man seems to be bothered in some sense, and so the preacher asks him, young man, is there something wrong? I'm a pastor. Can I help you? The young man said, well, sir, maybe you can. He said, 20 years ago, I had an argument with my father. And I stormed out of the house swearing I would never come back again. 20 years have passed. I've grown up and he's grown old. And I've thought about this for a long time. I want to see them before it's too late. So he said, I wrote a letter to my mother some weeks back. And I told her I would be coming on this train on this certain date. And if you want to see me, if Dad has forgiven me, then take that white ribbon and tie it around that oak tree in the backyard next to the back porch. And when I go by the house, which is next to the tracks, I'm going to look for that white ribbon. And Pastor, if I see the white ribbon, I know I've been forgiven and they want me to come home. But if I don't see it, I'm just going to keep riding down the track. The pastor thought for a moment and said, well, maybe I can help you with this. Why don't you just bow your head and close your eyes? Close them tight. And I'll watch for you. You say the house is next to the track? Yes, sir. He said, just around that far bend, right next to the track. So I'll watch for you. And if I see that white ribbon on that tree, I'll tell you to look. But when we go by, if there's no white ribbon on the tree, I won't tell you we're going by. You just keep your eyes closed. You won't have to see the old home place. Young man thought that was a good idea, and so he bowed his head and closed his eyes. And the pastor stuck his head out the window, leaning far out, trying to see that house. And sure enough, a mile or so down the track, around a bend, he could see a house right next to the track where the young man said it would be. He stared out the window at it for a moment, then he started to chuckle. Then he started laughing out loud. He said, son, lift up your eyes. You want to see. You will want to see this. Look up. And the young man lifts up his eyes and he looks, and there on that oak tree next to the back porch is a white ribbon and a big white bow. And hanging off the limbs are white sheets. And draped over the banisters of the back porch are white towels. And white cloth covers the bushes all around the house. And standing next to the track is a little old couple. And a little old woman wearing a white cotton dress. A little old man wearing a white suit and white shoes and white tie and white hat, waving a white handkerchief. Now, isn't that a corny story? Someone ought to write a country song about that, huh? They already have. They just changed the color. As corny as that story is, and I know it, it's almost a perfect picture of the heart of God saying, come home. I hang out all the white sheets and wave the white handkerchief. Come home. Come home. What was that song? Ye who are weary, come home. Maybe you've been far away from God for a long, long time. Maybe it's been a physical departure. Maybe this is the first time back in church in years, maybe. Or maybe it's a spiritual departure. You've just wandered deep in your heart. You've just left God. Now you can come home. God not only wants you to come home, he's waiting and watching for you to come home, to come back. Why don't you come home? Bow your heads for a moment. Let's pray. If you're here this morning having never received Christ, and there always are some, please do not go out without first praying and asking Christ to be Lord of your life. Pray a simple prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. You died on a cross for my sin. I receive that as a gift. I repent. I turn my life to you. I invite you to take over and be Lord of my life now and forever. Would you pray that prayer? Just a simple prayer. But many in this room don't need to pray that prayer. There's another prayer you need to pray. It's the prayer that says, Lord, I'm coming home. I've been gone a long time. I've been gone a far distance. I'm coming home. Today, Lord, I'm coming back to you. Would you pray that prayer? Would you let the Spirit of God just touch you this morning? Deal with your heart. Let me make sure you understand this. God wants you to return. If you wandered far away, he longs for you to come back. Nothing would please him more and give more joy to him than for you to return. And returning is so simple. It literally is a matter of just coming back. Saying, Lord, I repent. And I'm back now, Lord. I know I've got a long way to go. But I'm back. And I want to stay back. I don't want to ever leave you again. Would you pray that prayer? Holy Spirit, would you have your way this morning? The last service, you moved in the hearts of a number of people. Do that again. As your altar is opened up and people come to pray, Holy Spirit, rest upon them and give them rest. As people come back to you, help them to know how joyous heaven is because of that. Have your way. Have your way. These next few moments, just have your way. In the name of Christ, the awesome, powerful name of Christ. Amen and amen. Let's stand together. Let's worship. The altar's open. Come. Let's worship.